Good morning, church. Good morning. I'm Brent. I'm the lead pastor here at New Life, and it is a joy to be with you. Thank you, Albert. Well, this morning, I've entitled my message, Easter People. How many of us know that sometimes things don't go to plan? Several years ago, I had it was just a very typical errand I was going to run. I had to go down to Roseburg, though. And I was leaving the house, and Hosanna stopped me, and she's does not do this regularly, but she says, Brent, I just want you to, well, she tells me to be careful, but she says, something feels weird. Just be careful. I don't know what's going on, but I just am concerned. Be careful. And so I'm getting a little bit of ring. If you guys wouldn't mind, just bring it down a tiny bit. She said, just be careful while you're gone. And I I'm praying for you. I was like, thank you. Okay, I will be. You know, I try to be careful. I try not to drive recklessly. But I ran my errand down to Roseburg, and I was on my way back, and suddenly both lanes of traffic came to a screeching halt on the 5 coming north, like a screeching halt, and I was like, what in the world? And there was a car, two cars in front of me that was parallel across both lanes of traffic, and I thought, there must have been a fender bender, an accident, because there was a school bus in the left lane, he was across the right lane. I was like, man, this looks like a fender bender, but as I stopped, I realized, no, they made no contact, there's no damage. This car had just turned and blocked all the traffic, and the guy pops out of his car, and he is screaming and irate, just yelling at cars, yelling at the sky, yelling at all kinds of things, yelling at the school bus driver especially, just yelling at him. And then he goes over to the school bus doors, and he grabs them, and he starts to try to pry them open. And I was thinking, oh, no. At this point, I was thinking the safest place to be is inside my car. I don't know what this guy's capable of, but if he gets those doors open, I need to do something. And so he's working at the doors, but luckily the doors held. He couldn't get into them, so he's screaming. He's irate. At this point, I'm on the phone with 911, with probably 400 other people behind us. And he's screaming and yelling, and he gave up on the school bus, but then he turned his attention to the car that was right in front of me. And he's screaming at that car, and I'm on the phone with the 911 dispatcher, and they're telling me, what is he doing? I said, he's screaming, he's trying to get in the school bus now, he's yelling at this other car. And they said, well, keep telling us, and we're sending people. And he's yelling at the guy in the car in front of me, at which point he decides, I should not be wearing pants. And so he takes off his pants in the road and jumps on the hood of the car in front of them with no pants on, gripping right under the windshield, just screaming at that driver. And the dispatcher's like, tell me what he's doing. I said, well, he's not wearing pants anymore, and he's on the hood of the car in front of me. And he's just irate and screaming at the car in front of him. And finally, when he got off the hood there, they were done. They were gone. They took off. They went on the shoulder and took off. And then it was me. And I was like, oh, man, here we go. What's going to happen? But at that point, a little later, he got in his own car. He drove off and headed back north. And that was the last I saw of him. As I left, eventually, I saw police cars coming from the other direction, but I didn't know what had happened. But being a nosy person, I kept an eye on the news, and it turns out that this guy was, you'd be shocked, heavily intoxicated. And it was a high-speed chase that went up the freeway, and he crashed into a canal, and they were able to arrest him, though. But it was God's mercy and grace on me. I believe that God spoke to Hosanna because he had a loaded handgun. And so just thinking about what this man was capable of and his protection over me. But let me tell you, when I went on that errand to Roseburg, that was not in my plans. I wasn't like, you could have quizzed me 1,000 opportunities to guess what was happened. I would not guess a pantsless man will attack the car in front of me on the freeway. Wouldn't have been in my guesses. Sometimes things happen that we just don't expect. Things come along that was not in what I had lined up, what I had planned. Life is unexpected. And let me tell you, for the disciples, this Easter was not what they expected. This event was not what they had planned or what they thought was going to occur. So the disciples at this point are riding high because they are following Jesus, and this is the promised second coming of King David in their minds. Jesus is the man. He was going to do just like he had done with the Philistines. He was going to kick out the Romans, like David had done with the Philistines, kick out the Romans, and Jesus was going to be king. And he was everything they wanted and more in a king. You think about what Jesus was. He was intellectually dominating anyone who challenged him. Like, if people tried to debate him, he made them look like fools and made them quiet. He had superpowers right? He could heal diseases that were incurable. He could make blind people see. He could restore right minds to people who had lost their sanity. He could manifest food. He could manifest money, which is pretty cool. He could pay his taxes by going fishing. How many of you guys would be like, that's a great way to pay your taxes? The guy could literally control the elements. He was everything they wanted in a king. They're going, on top of this, Jesus has popular support. So he just did his biggest miracle ever. He raised someone from the dead. And on top of this, now he just entered into Jerusalem, and there was a party thrown for him. People threw a parade for him. They're like, this is it. We are on the edge of everything changes. And on that, on top of that, since they sensed something big was happening, they started to have debates among themselves over who was going to be in Jesus's cabinet, as it were, his leadership cabinet, who was going to sit on his right and left when he did become king, who was going to be assistant to the regional manager, you know, and all this. And so they were having the debate on whose roles were going to be what when Jesus took his throne. And so all of these were building into a crescendo, and Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and that Friday night, though, everything changed. Because, you see, Thursday, Jesus had this Last Supper with his disciples. But they didn't know it was the Last Supper. For them, it was supper, right? They were like, why are you calling it Last Supper, Jesus, you know? But for them, they were just going to come together, have this special, it's called a Seder dinner, a dinner together. It's like our Thanksgiving, kind of, where they commemorate all that God has done for them. They have this dinner Thursday night, and they go to this garden called Gethsemane, where Jesus wants to spend some time praying. This wasn't unusual for them. So they went to Gethsemane, and Jesus is praying to the Father. And he says, stay up and pray with me. But they kept falling asleep because they had just eaten so much Thanksgiving dinner. And they were tired. And so Jesus keeps waking them up, pray with me, pray with me. But they keep falling asleep. And finally, a betrayer comes named Judas, who is one of the inner circle of Jesus, and he betrays Jesus. He's a turncoat. And so these guys suddenly realize, wait, there's dissension in the ranks, and there's people that have turned on Jesus. But instead of Jesus saying, hey, everyone, let's rise up, let's push back, he kind of seemingly capitulates to his arresters. He's like, yeah, take me away. And the disciples are shocked. They're like, wait, we are supposed to be reigning with you, Jesus. We're supposed to be like your original posse. We're supposed to be the guys that are on the inner circle. We're supposed to be your entourage, and now you're being arrested, so we're out. And so they all fled into the night. Talk about things taking a turn in 1 week's time, from being heroes, walking in with someone who was supposed to be the next king, to being fleeing for your life. And so they run for their lives, and as they run, Jesus is taken to this series of really kangaroo courts. They're just these ridiculous trials that were put on. This fickle mob that had one day been cheering for Jesus to be king, today was cheering for him to be killed and executed. And so over the next hours, we saw Jesus being beaten and tortured. The book of Isaiah says that he was no longer even recognizable from the beating that he took. And there was a point made in this whole process to not just kill Jesus, not just execute Jesus, but to kind of prove a point. It wasn't just eliminating him, but to do so with a prejudice, to humiliate and degrade him. The Bible says that they ripped his beard out. And by ripping the beard out, not only is that painful, but it's a sign of a Jewish man's dignity. And so they removed his beard, and he was stripped naked, you know, and all the crucifixes we see and things like that. He's got like a loincloth on, but they wanted to humiliate him to the maximum. And so he was stripped naked, and the broken body of God was hung on a tree between two criminals. And so at this point, Jesus is no longer a revolutionary. He's now a martyr. Jesus dies on the cross. But he's not even a true martyr, because a martyr is a symbol, right? When you see a martyr, they're standing for something. People rally around a martyr. They rally around that person. It empowers an uprising. But with Jesus, it's different, because what it did was it put the disciples on notice. This execution let the disciples know that they should now live in fear and in defeat, because their leader had died, and was the rest of them then would be hunted. The people, these guys had left everything to follow Jesus. Think about this. They walked away from their families and their livelihoods. Some were fishermen. Some had businesses with tax collecting and all these different things. They walked away from it all to follow Jesus. And now what they had left it all for was gone. And now they were marked men. They were known associates with this person that was just executed. So they did what probably many of us, if not all of us, would have done. They hid. They went underground. They went behind locked doors. And so this was a weekend. I'm sure none of them knew how it was going to turn. None of them had any clue that this was how Easter was going to, well, they didn't call it Easter, how this special holiday was going to turn out. But let me tell you, our best laid plans are never a guarantee. We can plan everything out to a T, but how many of you know it just takes one phone call, one text message, one news headline that changes everything? Suddenly, all those plans can just be wiped away. And for the disciples, it all came crashing down. And so Jesus is buried, and days pass. Days go on, and if you have your Bibles, turn in them with me to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew 28, and if you have the Bible app, by the way, if you go through our Sunday links, the Bible app there is a great reference and resource. It has all of the verses I'll be referring to and great places to take notes. So go to the Sunday links. It's on the QR code on the back of your seat. You can also join me in your Bibles. It says this starting in verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and he sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Do not be afraid," he said. "I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying, and now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. So these women were on their way to pay their last respects, as it were. They were there to do the last kind of embalming of Jesus' body before it was kind of finalized. And so it was put in kind of that period, that closing statement on a story that's a tragedy. If we were to read this story in any other literature, this would be a tragedy. But just as in just a matter of moments, their worlds were turned upside down for the worst, in this beautiful moment, all of that mourning was traded in and replaced for joy. In just a couple of moments, what they thought was a day that was going to be like what they were expecting, that day was flipped upside down and it was turned into an opportunity for joy. You see, the empty tomb gives us hope. When they saw that empty tomb, it gave them a new hope. They hadn't even seen Jesus yet, but the fact that the tomb was empty gave them hope. As we were worshiping today, we were singing that last song, and it talks about singing Jesus over our circumstances. Jesus sets us free from our addictions. Jesus sets us free from anxiety. Jesus sets us free from all these things. I don't know what has brought you here today. Maybe it's not what brought you. Maybe obligation brought you, or maybe an invite. We're glad you're here. I don't know what these different stories are, but let me tell you, there are different darknesses that some of us have walked through to be here. And for these women, it was their deepest pain that brought them to Jesus. It was the pain of losing the one they loved the most. I don't know what it is that may bring you to Jesus today, but the fact that the tomb is empty is what gives us hope. The fact that there is an empty tomb, that we have a risen God, is what gives us hope. The women go to the tomb, and the angel has rolled the stone away. And look what it says in verse 6. He invites them in. He says, "Come and see where his body was lying. Come and take a look." He's like, "Don't take my word for it." I'd probably take an angel's word for it if he's like glowing and sitting on top of a giant rock and like, you know. But he's like, "Come and take a look. Come and see where he was." And so he invites them in. And as we later read in the book of John, it's interesting because locked doors were not an issue for Jesus in his glorified state, right? He can do whatever he wants. Let me tell you, that rock was not holding Jesus in the tomb. The rock was not moved so Jesus could get out. The rock was moved so the disciples could go in and see the empty tomb. The rock was moved so that they could see hope there in the empty tomb. And so he moves the rock away, but he says, "Come in and see. Come in and experience." And so as we see this, the tomb couldn't contain Jesus, but the tomb was open so that they could go in and find hope there. Matthew says that they were frightened, but also they were filled with great joy. They didn't have all the answers. They didn't have perfect theology in that moment. They're like, oh, well, da-da-da-da-da, and da-da-da-da-da. All they knew was, Jesus isn't here. I've been told he's alive. I have hope. So they didn't have all those answers, but they didn't understand all the implications. But the empty tomb is what turned night into day, their despair into hope. But there's two approaches we can come to the empty tomb with today. And by the way, if you have questions like, how can we even know that this is a real story? How can we trust that there's an empty tomb? Let me encourage you. About 3 weeks ago, Pastor Todd preached a message on the empty tomb and how we can have a very real, reasonable faith in the empty tomb. I encourage you to listen to that. But let me tell you, there's a couple of approaches we can have when we encounter the empty tomb. We can approach it with the hope that these women had when they went and saw, they had hope. Or we can view it as Peter did. If you have your Bibles again, turn over to the book of John chapter 20 with me. John chapter 20 verse 3 says this. Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. So the disciple that went with Jesus, which we assume is John, got there, looked in, saw the empty tomb, and it says he believed. But it doesn't say so about Peter. Peter walked in, he saw that the tunic had been folded up nicely. Jesus was a very tidy person, it appears. He folded it up after he was resurrected, left it there, and Peter leaves kind of just confused, kind of frustrated, maybe kind of doubting. And so it's a different situation with Peter. In fact, according to the next chapter, if you read in John chapter 21, it says that after this, do you know what Peter says? I'm going fishing. Not because it's like for play, that was his job. He was going back to life as it had always been. He says, I'm going back to my job. Peter saw the empty tomb actually with a critical eye. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you look at this story of the empty tomb with more of a critical eye. I think perhaps Peter was still struggling and grappling with what he had done just 3 days before. Because we know that he denied even knowing Jesus on the day of his death. Imagine letting your best friend down, the person that you put all your hope in, saying, I don't even know that guy, right before he dies. And then trying to grapple with and come to terms with this empty tomb. I don't know if Peter could handle it. And so I don't know where you've ever been. Have you ever felt that you let God down? That you failed and that you're not redeemable? I wonder if that's how Peter felt. Like he is still in the depths of despair of letting Jesus down, that he is not redeemable. And so he walks away. And look at what he did. He returned to his old occupation. He returned to the life that he knew, the way things always were. But then a few days later, we read that Jesus came walking to him out on the shore of the sea while he was fishing. And when Peter sees the actual resurrected Jesus, Jesus who's alive, he could not return to life as it had always been. He could not go back to fishing. He could not go back to the way life had always been, because risen Jesus is different even than the Jesus he had known for 3 years, but who was dead. Risen Jesus changes everything. You see, the empty tomb gave Peter purpose. The empty tomb is what gives us purpose. If you're looking for purpose in life, it can't be found in a job that's successful enough, in a family that is perfect enough, in success that can be found anywhere else. Let me tell you, it will always leave you hunting and searching for more. But Peter found his purpose in the resurrected Jesus. It was more than just making a living. Peter's life was turned around with profound meaning at this moment. He couldn't. It's not to say that his occupation didn't matter, but let me tell you, it was more than just the 9-to-5 grind, living for the weekend. It was more than just saving for vacation or retirement or whatever it might be. None of these goals are wrong, but they're not devoid of value. However, the risen Jesus changes people's world. It changes Peter's world in this story. His life forever was changed because he came across the resurrected Jesus. There was something more. The trajectory of Peter's life had profoundly shifted upon the resurrection. Think about this. For 3 years, Peter had been following Jesus. He had seen his miracles. I can't fathom seeing some of the things that Jesus did, literally raising people from the dead, healing crippled people, making blind people see, making food multiply, all these things that he had done, sleeping out under the stars next to Jesus, hearing him talk, all the things of wisdom. He even saw the transfiguration where Jesus dazzled like lightning, you know. He's like, he's seen all these things, but then when Jesus died, what did he do? He went back to his old life. Because, let me tell you, Peter knew that a wise, even miracle-working guru was empty if he was now dead. But when Jesus was resurrected, Peter's life was never the same, because the crucifixion, it showed Jesus' humanity, which he believed in, but the resurrection proved his deity. It proved to Peter that he truly was God. Truly was God. And that changed everything. I have said many times I love listening to podcasts. I listen when I'm driving around in the car. I listen when I'm doing something that's mind-numbing enough that I don't have to really think too hard about what I'm doing. And so I'll listen to a podcast, digging a hole or something like that. I was just randomly digging a hole. Anybody do that? I was listening to a podcast a few years back. It was fascinating because it was talking about the first atomic bomb that was dropped in 1945 that ended World War II, followed by the second bomb that was dropped. But following that event, the world was plunged into the Cold War. And during the Cold War, it was a time when, did you know that more than 400 atomic tests were conducted around the world between the years 1945 and 1963? 400 nuclear tests. And not until an armistice was agreed to that there was kind of a, we're going to stop doing that in 1963, that these bombs were stopped being dropped. But something happened when that happened when that occurred. Scientists learned that along with all the radioactive elements that were blasted up into the air, something else was thrown into our atmosphere called carbon-14. Carbon-14 is a rather innocuous isotope, but it got into our atmosphere and it blanketed our globe, and due to its high levels, it now can be found in the cells of every single living person on Earth. We all have this carbon-14 that can be seen in our cells. As a matter of fact, as of recently, I think it was 2009, they started realizing we can measure the carbon-14 in different cells in the body and determine, because they have a consistent rate of decay, how old that cell is in your body. And so by that means of measuring, they're able to say, oh, a stomach cell lives this long, or your skin cells live this long. And so they're able to measure the age of cells in a body based on what happened between 1945 and 1963, these isotopes that were thrown into the atmosphere. Pretty amazing. As a matter of fact, in 2019, Scientific American even reported that carbon-14 from the bomb testing had even been found in the bodies of aquatic animals in one of the most inaccessible regions of the earth, in the Marianas Trench. They went all the way down to the bottom of the ocean, found creatures that even there had these isotopes from the nuclear testing. We are talking about it expanded the globe. Well, here's the deal. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, an explosion happened that rocked creation. It entered sin into our world, and it suddenly moved throughout our world. And just in the same way as it doesn't matter how strong your hygienic practices are, we all carry a piece of the nuclear age within us with this, carbon-14 or whatever it is called, that's still within us. Let me tell you, doesn't matter how good a person you try to be, we all have the markers of sin within us. When Adam and Eve sinned, it entered sin into the world, and we all have wandered away from the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, which was written 800 years before Jesus, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. We've all tried to do things our own way. No matter how good we try to be, sin has marked every person. And now, just like that carbon-14, it's part of the cells of our humanity, our brokenness and our sinful nature. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we claim to have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves. And we're not living in the truth. None of us can say we don't have sin. And sin is insidious. It permeated creation. It fractured creation. And the Bible says that all of creation groans under the weight of sin, waiting for redemption. And so this sin is brought about by Adam and Eve's sin. And don't blame them. Be like, oh, you know what? When I see them someday, I'm going to let them know. Let me tell you, every one of us has chosen sin ourselves. each one of us would have eaten the fruit. Each one of us would have chosen to sin. And so let me tell you, we have all chosen our own way and gone our own way. And you say, Pastor Brent, though, I'm not a bad person. I try not to make bad moral choices. Maybe you say, I don't cheat on my taxes. I don't speed very often. I try to love my neighbor. I'm definitely no Hitler or Mussolini or something like that. I'm a pretty good person. So God probably will let me into heaven because I think I'm a pretty decent person. Let me ask, what's the barometer of good enough for God? Who is the adjudicator of saying you have done good enough things so that you get to go to heaven, but you didn't quite make the cut? Who weighs out the scales to say, well, you just barely made it? Let me tell you, it's God who weighs those scales, and the weight of getting to heaven and having relationship with God who is perfection. And none of us are that. None of us can live to that standard. Romans 3:23 says, everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. God wants relationship with us, but we have chosen our own way. Unlike the harmless C-14 in ourselves, the consequences of sin are massive. The book of James says that sin will give birth to death. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. If you go to work and get a paycheck, that's your wages. Let me tell you, the things we earn with our sin is death. But it's followed by this phrase, I love it. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, it's the empty tomb that gives us life. There is one who lived a perfect life. There is one life without sin, and it was Jesus. Jesus took our sin and our failure upon himself, and he took it to the cross in our place. But he didn't just die for us. That would be, like I was talking about, a martyr's death. But in the same way, if there was a truck coming towards you on the street and I ran out and pushed you out of the way just before it got there, but I died in your place, that would be heroic. But let me tell you, one day you will die again. Whether or not I postponed that is a great thing. But Jesus didn't just die to postpone death. He died and rose again to have victory over death and to give that to us. This is the linchpin of our faith. Jesus promised, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, and if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you're still guilty of your sins. But he is raised, and that's why we have hope. Revelation 1, 17 and 18, Jesus says, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. So this morning, I want to invite you to a moment of decision. You may be like Peter and you've looked at Jesus as a good teacher, maybe even a miracle worker, a great person. But a Jesus who lived a long time ago and isn't relevant today leaves us right where we left off. Or maybe you're like Peter and you feel like you failed God at such a level. How could I come back to him? But Jesus restored Peter. He is full of grace. He's full of mercy. There's nothing that can separate us from God's love. No amount of sin or failure. You may say, Pastor Brent, you don't know the darkness that has been in my life. And the truth is, I probably don't. But he does. There is nothing that is hidden from God, and he still loves you. In the book of Romans chapter 8, this is my favorite book in the whole Bible. It says this in verses 32 through 33, and also in 38 and 39, it says this, since he didn't spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give up everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. In verse 38, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, angels nor demons, nor fears of today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can stop the love of God. But here's the deal. He's not a bully. He's not going to force his love on you. It's ours to receive if we want it. In the same way that you can't force someone to love you back, God has freely given you will to choose him. freely given us the will, to the opportunity to say, God, I want this life that you offer. I want this relationship restored. He sent his best for you. We talked about this on Good Friday. God didn't send his second best for you. He didn't send an angel or an upgraded lamb 2.0 for sacrifices. He sent his own son for us. That's how much he loves you. Today, he offers you this love. And the only way we can do this is by encountering the living God. In the same way Peter, everything changed when he encountered the living God. I want to invite you to encounter this Jesus today. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes? This morning, I don't know, maybe you have felt a stirring in your own heart. Maybe you felt something, your heartbeat quicken as you think about what we've been discussing, and that there's a God, and not only that there's just a God that's out there, but he wants to personally know me, and he personally sent his son to die for me that I could have hope, that I could have purpose, and that I could have life. This morning, if you have come today and you've been living life without hope or purpose, and you know you haven't had life and you want to receive that, I want to give you this opportunity, but I want to just make sure you understand that this is not a light decision, because this, the Bible tells us, Jesus says, you need to deny yourself, take up your own cross, and follow him. This is a decision to follow Jesus with the rest of your life. It changes all your priorities. It shifts all of your attention and efforts into serving him with your whole being, because he is the one who's rescued us. It means devoting our whole heart to him. So this is not a light thing. I want you to take this very seriously if you want to respond to this. And I realize that may mean less hands raised, but I want you to own this, to say, if you're saying this morning, I need to give my life to Jesus. I need this hope in life that you're talking about, Pastor Brent. I want the assurance of heaven, but most of all, I want to know him. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, will you raise your hand if that's you? You say, Pastor Brent, I want to pray that prayer. Thank you. I see that hand and that hand and those hands right there and that hand. Thank you. And that hand right there. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Today we're going to pray together as a church, the whole community together, pray out loud. If you've prayed this prayer 300 times before, or maybe this is your first time, maybe you're rededicating your life, pray it with conviction. Pray it with all the faith that you have, because it's not about the words that we're saying, it's about the orientation of our heart. So let's pray this together, all right? Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God who came to live and came to die and came to take away my sin. You offer me life and you offer forgiveness. So I receive it now. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. From this day forward, I will follow you every day of my life. You are my God. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. The Bible says that heaven throws a party when one of these lost sheep come home. And so we are so thrilled that you raised your hands and responded to that. But here's what I want to say. We're going to do in just a moment here, if our band will come forward, our connection cards. As we do our connection cards, we're going to close with this last chorus. But here's what I ask. Get out your connection cards, or go to nlcchurch.com/connect, or through the Sunday links. Or if you're old school and like the paper ones, we've got paper connection cards. Our ushers are going to be at the back of the room with the buckets. You can drop it in the bucket on the way. We ask that everybody fill one out for yourself. But here's what I ask. Let us know if you've made that decision to follow Jesus on that connection card. It's a great way for us to just give you some free resources on the next steps. We will not be a bother to you, but we want to help you along the way. As a matter of fact, we've got Spring Life groups starting up here in just a few weeks, and I'm going to be leading a new believers life group we're calling Essentials on Wednesday nights, and so I'd love to have you in that group with me as we walk through the basics and the core tenets of our faith. So that's going to be coming up. So let us know that you made that decision to follow Jesus. Also, let us know if it's your first time. On your behalf, we're going to make a donation to an organization called Feed One. Feed One goes into some of the neediest parts of our world, and it brings the hope of Jesus. And so we will make a donation to that organization. It gives food, clean water, and an education to children, and especially, though, the hope of Jesus. So just by letting us know it's your first time, we will make that on your behalf. No other obligation from you. Thanks for letting us know it's your first time. We're thrilled you're here. Also, we've got our welcome hub at the lobby there. You can go get a free Bible and some material there with Hosanna. She would love to meet with you as well. All right, so if you'll all fill out your connection cards, let us know what we can be praying with you about in that comment section. Our prayer team prays every Tuesday at 6 a.m. over every single prayer request that comes in. We lift them up. We read them together. We pray over them. Let us know what we can be praying with you about. Maybe there's an answer to prayer. God's done a miracle in your life. We want to celebrate that with you. Thanks for letting us know. Let's fill that out together, and let's worship as we close out today.
Collect your kids. We can't release them without you. The Easter egg hunt will take place on our back lot. We're divided by ages. They're clearly marked, but please go get your kids so they don't miss out on the fun. Happy Easter.